Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about Jesus first here. In our gospel lesson, Jesus is concerned because he knows more than the disciples could ever dream. He knows what's in store for himself and for them when they get to Jerusalem. And he earnestly wants them to be prepared for it so that they do not fall away and become scandalized by the events that are about to transpire. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, out of love for his disciples, tells them in graphic details the plan of God to be accomplished for the salvation of sinners. That's the first thing we see in Jesus. His earnest desire to enable us to bear our crosses and to face trouble, and that we may understand God's plan in the cross and resurrection of Christ. The second glimpse of Jesus we see is that on his way to Jerusalem, he passes by a certain blind man who has heard of Jesus. And we need to remember, Jesus never does anything by accident. In the economy of God, there are no oopses. There are no accidents. There is no, well, what do you know about that? With God, everything in Christ is yea and amen. And therefore, Jesus did not pass by this blind man by accident. It was part of his divinely planned fulfillment of his ministry to be there at that time for this guy. And the second thing we see is Jesus allowing himself to be caught and captured by this man's faith. And the third thing we see about Jesus in the text is his commending of the man's faith. By number one, granting him what he asked for, and number two, telling him, "Thy faith hath saved thee." So as we begin thinking about this text from the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus throughout being gracious, merciful, and saving towards sinners. And that's important for us to understand that in Jesus, the good news of God is being worked out and expressed in his person and work. And it is all for our good and benefit. Now, having said that, so that your minds and hearts are focused on the sufficiency of Jesus, let's look. So he says to the disciples, he says, "We're going to go up to Jerusalem, and everything written in the prophets," that is, everything in the Old Testament about me, "will be accomplished." In other words, it was planned by God, it was announced by God, and now it's going to be fulfilled and accomplished in what happens in Jerusalem. Specifically, the Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and spitefully entreated. He will be spit upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And on the third day he shall rise again. This is how God redeems the world. This is the hope for every sinner, that Christ's redemption would set them free from the bonds of their sins and give them everlasting life. This is the centerpiece, the Alpha and the Omega of the gospel. If you don't get this, you don't get nothing. You can be the most morally upright person. You can stand up for all of the proper causes in our modern world. But if you don't understand that salvation comes only through the cross of Jesus Christ, you are blind and spiritually dead. And notice what it says here. It says of the disciples, they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things that were spoken. So it's repeated three times. These guys just didn't get it. But you know, they didn't outwardly say, you know, Jesus is just full of it. You know, they didn't say, this is absurd. This is ridiculous. They probably said something like this. He must be speaking figuratively. You know, we're probably just not interpreting this the right way. Because, you know, that's one of the things in the modern world that people do when they don't want to accept what the Bible actually says. They engage in creative interpretation. You know, that's how we sidestep the message of the word. If I can convince myself that the plain words of Scripture don't mean what they say, but mean something figurative, then I can continue in my unbelief. And that's probably something like what the disciples did. Jesus was explaining to them the key to all understanding of God and salvation. And they were like, and they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't know these things. And it was hidden from them. This is the way it is in the world today. There are those who hear the good news of the gospel, but they never get it because they've got some other agenda, some other outlook that stands before their eyes. And when they hear the story of Jesus and his cross, they just never get it. And they can go to church for 30 years and they never, never get it. Whenever the talk of the death and resurrection of Jesus comes up, whenever the cross and the suffering of Jesus is talked about, they think that somehow or other, this is just something that happens at this time of the year because it's Lent and all. But, you know, I'd rather we talked about something else. And they never understand that the only thing that makes us right in the eyes of God is that Jesus was crucified to deal with our sins decisively as the Son of God. And so just like the disciples here, there are many who hear the good news, the gospel, the cross and resurrection of Christ, and they just don't get it because there's some kind of humanistic filter before their eyes. And whenever they see the cross, they think about something else. Religion for them becomes a matter of doing the right things and abstaining from doing the wrong things, which is certainly true. But if you don't understand the essence of it, you can do all the right things and avoid all the wrong things and still not be saved. And so it is today that we see a warning here. When Jesus speaks in His Word, the suffering, death, crucifixion, and resurrection, open up your ears. Numerous times in each one of the Gospels, Jesus tells His disciples that this is going to happen. One time especially, He says this. He says, "Let these words sink into your ears." You think Jesus was concerned that they might not be getting it? Now, it's a wonderful thing that the disciples finally did get it. After Jesus rose from the dead, they got it. They understood it. And they went out and turned the world upside down with the gospel. Alright? So, thank God, they were late bloomers, but they finally got the message. And so it is with many people. They profess to be Christians. Their life is kind of lived in a kind of a limbo of half-belief. And then one day, finally, after missing the point, finally their eyes are open and they get it. And they become zealous for the cross of Christ. And we thank God when that happens. But first we must heed the warning. Don't let the preaching of the cross go in one ear and out the other as if it's just a seasonal emphasis. But remember, your sins were paid for no place else but there in the suffering and death of Christ. Your redemption was secured there when Jesus died for your sins and rose again on the third day. And so Christian faith is zeroed in on Jesus and His cross and resurrection. And without it, there is no Christian faith whatsoever. Alright, so that is that wonderful gospel of the cross of Christ should be held before our eyes and be our rejoicing. St. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord." And that's what we want to say. Our boasting, our glorying is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, so we see the disciples failing at the moment, right? Right. These are the big guys, right? And they don't look so good. And right, the next story, we see a blind man sitting by the side of the road. And here's a man whose life stinks. And he knows it. Alright? He is blind. He's a beggar. He stands under the law of God as a loser. And he is in a miserable condition. Alright? So, sitting along the side of the road, he's dealing as best he can with his crummy life. And he represents for us every sinner who is without the grace of God, living our life with no hope and with no opening of our eyes. So he's sitting by the side of the road. And he hears a noise. And he says, "What's going on?" And they say, oh, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And the minute that he hears Jesus of Nazareth is within shouting distance of him, his faith is ignited by all of the things he has heard concerning the public ministry of Jesus. He has heard of the miracles. He has heard of the teachings. Jesus and what he said and what he did were on the lips of everybody. Jesus was front page news in everybody's understanding. He was the thing of the moment, and everyone was talking about him. And because this blind man had heard of the miracles of Jesus, he had heard of the teachings of Jesus, when he heard that Jesus was present, his faith kicked into high gear, and he began to publicly confess that Jesus is the Savior of the world and to beg for mercy to be shown to him. He says, all right, he says, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Now notice what he says. Number one, he calls Jesus, thou Son of David. That is as much as to say, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Savior of the world. You are the one through whom God's saving work is present for sinners. That's what it means to call Jesus Son of David. All right? So he says, thou Son of David, confessing his faith. And then he says, have mercy on me. Since you are the saving, gracious presence of God, please let your mercy be shed on me. Have mercy upon me. And you see, this man's prayer sums it all up. Not only does he acknowledge who Jesus is and what he has come to do, but he prays that this might be done for him. That's Christian faith. And it is spoken out of the mouth of this lost and condemned blind man who hears that Jesus has come near, and he confesses his faith in Christ and he prays for God's mercy. He does what the disciples should have done when Jesus told them about what was going to happen. They should have said, I believe what you're saying. Please explain it further so that I may understand what I don't understand. But instead, they just clammed up and shrugged their shoulders and said, well, I guess he's setting, being figurative again. Right? Here, this blind man, he's not playing any games. He hears that Jesus has come by and he says, thou Son of David, you Christ, you Savior of the world, have mercy on me. Now, you know, when you confess Christ, the world wants you to either shut up or at least do it behind very closed doors. Right? That's what the world does. So he's screaming and shouting, and they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, shut his mouth. You see? They went before, come on, shut up, be quiet, be quiet. And now some people who begin well in the faith, when they encounter the displeasure of the world, it rocks them back on their heels. And they learn pretty quick to shut up and compromise with the world so that they maintain friendship with their unbelieving acquaintances. Not this guy. When they tell him to shut up, he gets even louder. He cried out, "So much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He keeps it up. He confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. He confesses that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And he begs that this saving work of Jesus would be applied to his life. And Jesus is captured. He stops. You know, and it looks like a big accident, right? You know, somebody once said, was talking to an unbeliever about how God answers their prayers. And the unbeliever said, "Oh, that's all just coincidences." And the guy says, "Maybe so. But all I know is when I stop praying, the coincidences stop happening." You see, there's no accidents. Jesus is there for this guy. And Jesus is delighted when we apprehend him by faith. When we grab hold of him and his benefits, he is delighted to be caught on the hook of faith. Right? So he stops and says, "Bring that guy over here. Bring that guy over here." So they bring the guy over. And Jesus says, very matter of fact, "What do you want me to do for you?" Right? "What do you want me to do for you?" And the man says, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Alright? "Lord, Kyrie, Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." And immediately, at the word of Jesus, this man's blindness is wiped away like a cobweb. And this man sees clearly, and his faith in Jesus Christ has saved him. And he received his sight, and it says three things followed upon his receiving of his sight. Number one, he became a follower of Jesus. Number two, he glorified God. And number three, he was the occasion for other people praising God as well. So he became a follower, and he glorified God, and his life was a testimony of God's mercy that other people were able to see and praise God for, and hope for in their own lives as well. So, in the earlier story, we see the apostles at their worst. But we thank God they didn't stay there. By the grace of God in Christ, they finally came through and became powerful preachers of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. All you got to do is read the book of Acts. All right? And then here we see this insignificant nobody of a blind man. And of all people, he should be the weak one in the story, and the disciples should be the strong ones. But it's exactly the opposite. The big kahunas fail, and the little guy wins. It's not because the Bible is a story about the little guy, but it's that so often in life, the people you expect to be strong aren't. And the people you never expected to be strong are. It's attributable to one thing and one thing only. God's grace. God's grace. You may be a little guy. You may be insignificant. You may be in some situation where people dismiss you as not worthy of their attention. But you have the gospel, and therefore you are kings and princes and priests before God Almighty through Jesus Christ. Because it's not about us and how we do. It's about Jesus and how He sheds His saving mercy upon us. And so today, take heart that though the apostles failed in the momentary situation, they eventually did get it, and their lives were a powerful testimony to Jesus. And take heart that this lowly blind man, who is easy to ignore and avoid, this guy becomes an example of the greatness of faith and of faith receiving what it prays for in the name of Jesus. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.